Well, hello there, TGP. It's Monday, October 25th, 2021. This is In the Know, episode 19. Let's do it. We had a great day yesterday in Genesis 22, and we're going to have another great day, Lord willing, next Sunday in Genesis 22. But let's get to some announcements first. Bibleville happening weekly now. This Wednesday, 2 days from today at 5:30, we will have our fall festival. 5:30 this week. If you are able to serve, run a game, provide some oversight or crowd control, or if you can bring and donate some candy, please get in touch with Lexi. You can do that on Facebook. That's probably the best way. So there's that. That's this Wednesday. We also have a couple of women's things happening. First, a night of worship, January 7th, 2022. Save that date. And then the Abide Women's Conference at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary is going to take place from February 4th to 5th, 2022. I know that's a long way off, but we're trying to make plans now for that. So if you want to be involved in that, number one, don't let finances be the reason that you don't go. The church can help you with that. And number two, you need to get in touch with Allison Hensgens like today, tomorrow, because they're booking those things soon. There's going to be about 1,000 ladies there. There will be, yeah, like I said, around 1,000, I think is what they're expecting when it's all said and done. So that's going to mean that we've got to get our hotels booked early and get our names on that list. So it's going to be a great weekend. I hope that you will be involved. All right, let's jump in. One really long section and then one short, tiny section at the end. Let's talk faith, promises, grace, works, and Abraham. I walked away from the sermon yesterday feeling like I didn't do verses 15 through 19 justice. So I want to touch on them a bit more here, and I'm also going to touch on them a bit Sunday when we talk about James 2, but probably here is going to be the most in-depth treatment that I give this topic and those verses. So we've spent the past 3 months, and more broadly, around the past year, magnifying the grace of God toward His good world, His image bearers, and Abraham. We have talked about how these promises rest on grace and are taken hold of by faith and have never been earned by Abraham or anyone else for that matter. I don't believe one ounce of that was wrong or is overturned by what we find in verses 15 through 19. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you look at that, there are two statements that God makes that make it sound as though these things were based upon Abraham's works. It says, because you have done this, and if not withheld your son, your only son from me, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And then he talks about they will inherit or they will possess the gate of their enemies, and then that he will bless the nations through him because you have done this at the very end. So that's what I'm talking about. Now, Abraham did not deserve these promises. So thinking back to the beginning, he did not deserve these promises. And at no point has he earned these blessings from God. Remember, consider this. He worshiped false gods, nearly had his wife impregnated by a pagan king twice, and had a son with the maid. All of those things came from unbelief in God. Even sacrificing Isaac, as big as and as important as that act was, even that did not outweigh somehow those bad deeds. So it's not like Abraham and this one good deed of sacrificing Isaac is somehow outweighing all of those other bad deeds I just listed. He's not earning this from the Lord. His works do not cancel out his sins and therefore nullify the grace of God. That's Galatians 2:21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for no reason. this point that works don't cancel sins and therefore nullify the grace of God. This point is clear in Paul's meaning in Romans 3 and 4 and pretty much the entire book of Galatians. God's promises rest upon His grace. And yet, I think it's equally clear from this passage and from places like Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, where God says something like, "Walk before me and be blameless, that I may multiply you greatly." So He's saying, walk this way, be righteous, be blameless, so that I am able to bless you and multiply you. Or in chapter 18, verse 19, where it says something, you know, very similar in that same vein, and verses 15 through 19 of chapter 22, that these promises are conditional. So what I've said is it's equally clear that these promises are conditional. Consider this: if Abraham never obeyed God, would he have received or inherited these promises even though God had made them to him? You would have to think that the answer is no, that he wouldn't have inherited them anyway if all he had ever done was disobey. For instance, if Abraham were to have left any of his males uncircumcised, God made it clear that that person would be cut off from Abraham's descendants and would no longer be part of the covenant family. I would argue that if Abraham had never obeyed any word God spoke, Abraham would not have become the father of many nations. Now, the question is why? Is it because this entire thing is utterly dependent upon his works? No. It's because the whole thing is built upon grace, which means that the condition for it is faith. Abraham has to believe. Faith is necessary, right? Isn't that the witness of Hebrews 11, that all of these people were commended by their faith? They received the promises through faith and patience. So you might ask, well, why all this talk about blamelessness or because you have done this then? It's because of the biblical relationship between faith and works. If Abraham is blameless before God, it is because he has faith. If he obeys God at any point, I mean truly obeys him, it is because he believes. So Paul will call this the obedience of faith. Romans 1, 5, and 16, 26. In Romans 6, 17, he'll call it obedience from the heart. So in this sense that biblical faith always gives way to works and is made manifest by works, then yes, we could say that these promises are conditioned upon obedience, upon works, but really they're conditional upon faith. The issue then is to get a working biblical definition of what faith is. How does the Bible define both faith and works? How does it talk about them? Let me try to get at the definitions and then demonstrate them to you. First, let's talk about faith. So there's a use of the word faith that simply means giving mental assent to a proposition or idea. That is not how the Bible describes faith. James will use it that way to say that this type of faith alone, this counterfeit faith that is simple mental affirmation, is dead and does not save. So that's what I believe he means when he says a person is not justified by faith alone. He is pressing his readers toward a biblical definition of genuine faith and saying that affirming a truth or set of truths without acting on it is insufficient. He understands that genuine, authentic faith trusts God, trusts His word, and then acts on it. Real faith works. And so Paul is also jealous to define the concept of works biblically. He understands that works cannot exist on their own without faith. Like, he tried his whole life before Christ to do simple works and earn his way into the kingdom of God. He tried all of it. And then he said, that's rubbish, because now I know Christ and my righteousness is not my own based on the law, but by faith. When he says that a person is justified by faith alone and not by works, Paul is seeking to get to the same definition of biblical faith that James wants. Both authors know that faith will inevitably and invariably be accompanied by works. Works are important, but they by themselves cannot save us any more than a simple biblical assent to a truth is the same thing as real, genuine faith. A person cannot simply work his way into heaven, but at the same time, affirmation of truth and living however we want is equally dead. Faith comes first, but is always followed by works. So in that sense, salvation is conditional, right? If you don't have this genuine, authentic, biblical faith in Jesus, you will not be saved. If, however, you believe in him, you will be saved. And that's the definition of a condition. If this condition is met, then this result will happen, right? So you must believe. You must have faith. And faith is not simply mental assent without works, and it is not works without the mental assent and the true belief. You have to have both. That's what biblical faith is. It has actually, our faith has the same condition that Abraham's inheritance of the promises had, faith. So consider 1 John 2, 3 through 6. He says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So even John is saying that we can know that we know him by looking at our lives. If our lives are totally lawless, rebellious, disobedient, and characterized by the works of the flesh, we have deceived ourselves into thinking that we know him and are abiding in him. But in reality, we are actually no better than the demons who understand and believe that God exists and God is one, and yet have nothing to do with his righteousness. That's James 2, 18 through 20. If you, I, or Abraham persist in disobedience to God's word, we will not inherit the promises, not because they depend on works, but because it will become clear through our disobedience and rebellion that we do not, in fact, truly believe him. Persistent disobedience comes from persistent disbelief. This is how God can totally base his promises on grace and yet also say something like, "Because you have done this, I will surely bless you." Abraham's faith and fear of the Lord, in other words, are on full display in the raising of the knife above Isaac's chest as he lays on the altar. Genuine faith works. Belief and action must both be present because both are necessary ingredients of biblical faith. I think that's what's going on in Genesis 22, 15 through 19, and I hope that's helpful. If you've listened to this and you are actually more confused than you were when we started, or if you think, no, that's absolutely wrong, or if you just have more questions, would you please reach out to me? I would love to have deeper conversations about this with you. But that's my best shot to get at what I believe those verses are trying to communicate and what the witness of the New Testament, as it looks back on that story, is trying to communicate. Okay. Finally, I just want to say thank you one more time to Mike Branham, who has served as a deacon and an elder in various iterations of our church from its inception, all the way back to like Alpine First. He was a deacon there. Mike, we are grateful to you for your service and we'll miss your leadership. For those of you who weren't here at the members meeting yesterday, Mike Branham resigned his eldership. Now, happily, once again, I want to be clear, it was not a situation where he was pressured out. It was not a situation where he needed to step away due to character deficiency or moral failure. And it's not a situation where there was disunity or dispute among the elders so that he's leaving disgruntled. It's just that he, in praying about it, he felt it was time. So if you would, please send Mike a note, a text, or a call of thanks and encouragement for the way he served our body so well and helped shepherd us toward love for Christ, one another, and Wardville. Thank him for his example and his leadership, and thank God and praise him for his gift to our church. Have a great week. I love you, people.